Well, hello. Welcome back to our video study through the book of Romans. We are now in chapter 15 of the book of Romans. In our last video, in chapter 14, we saw how Paul encouraged believers not to get into quarrels over matters of opinion, over differences of ways to honor Christ. Of course, we talked about how if there is something that is actually clearly taught in Scripture, that's not a difference of a matter of opinion, but there are some things that each person kind of takes their own opinion on, different ways they want to do things. Those we should not let divide us. And then towards the end of chapter 14, we saw how Paul encouraged believers not to cause another brother in Christ to stumble and commit what we call these sins of conscience, or things that your conscience is telling you are wrong to do. Let's not do something maybe that my conscience isn't telling me it's wrong, and I'm flaunting it in front of this other brother in Christ, and then it's leading them into sin or causing them to stumble in some way. And he kind of continues on that theme to start off with chapter 15, giving us an example about how Christ himself kind of allowed himself to be treated poorly in order to carry the shame of those who were weak. And so he says in Romans chapter 15 in the beginning, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So therefore, we ought to carry the weaknesses or bear with the weaknesses of those who are weaker brothers or sisters in Christ. Maybe they haven't been a Christian as long, or maybe for whatever reason they're just struggling with something that I, as a Christian, have learned to deal with. I have overcome this particular sin, or this particular struggle, or this particular issue, or question of whether something is right or wrong. So me, as the stronger brother, I can just avoid doing the thing that will offend my brother in Christ while they're around, for the purpose of unity, for the purpose of joy, fellowship, the closeness of that relationship, and building up the body of Christ rather than tearing it down or creating divisions. As we see, Jesus Christ himself was not focused on pleasing himself, but was focused on the benefit of those who were weaker, namely all of the human race, in that we could not conquer our own sin. And so Christ was not focused on doing things that would lead to his benefit, but that things that would lead to our benefit. And so we each should consider for ourselves how selfish we're being and whether we are willing to give up our desires and our so-called rights for the benefit of the entire church, for the benefit of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Then Paul goes on to tell us we've got to learn to accept one another. In verse 7, it says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." So he says, look, we got to learn, no matter what that person's background, no matter who that person is, to become a servant. We've got to learn to welcome everyone as a brother in Christ. As we see, Jesus Christ himself became a servant. He says, first to the circumcised, that being a reference again to the Jewish people, to show them God's truthfulness, to confirm the promises that were given to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, from their Old Testament, from the Torah, the law that they knew So Jesus came to confirm that for them, but also it tells us in verse 9 that it came in order that Gentiles, non-Jewish people, might also glorify God for his mercy, as we've been doing throughout this study, giving glory to God for his mercy. And so then he goes in this long explanation using quotes from the Old Testament. He says in verse 9, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Again, it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope." So he's going on to explain there how the Old Testament also promised that God's plan of salvation would eventually extend to all of the Gentiles, or so that his Jewish readers can understand that. They should be accepting of Gentile believers. That was a part of Christ's mission as well, to save everyone, not just to focus on the Jewish people. And so he ends that section with this sort of hymn of praise to God when he says, this sort of benediction in verse 13 when he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope," which is our key verse for this chapter, that we pray still that God will continue to fill us with joy and peace as we place our faith in him, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit that now lives in us, we can continue to grow in that hope. We can continue to abound in that hope. God is not just trying to give us eternal life in the sense that we'll now live forever after we die, but that he's also trying to give us abundant life, that it's actually going to be fulfilling, that it's going to be filled with joy. And then Paul talks about in the last part of this chapter, the last half of this chapter, he begins to discuss his plans to visit this group of believers in Rome and talks about some of the things that are actually preventing him from visiting at this point in time, specifically talking about how he's going to make a journey to Jerusalem and that he expects that he may not make it back from Jerusalem this time. This gives us a little bit of historical context as to when this particular book was being written. So this is towards the end of Paul's ministry then, that is recorded in the book of Acts, when Paul was returning to Jerusalem for the last time, not sure, knowing what was going to happen. And of course, we know from that he eventually would be imprisoned. He would appeal to Caesar and would eventually make it to Rome, where he told these believers that he was planning to come and visit them. But at this point in time, we see that he had not yet visited them, as he promises that is what is going to happen in the future, that he's planning on getting to see these believers in person. And then finally, Paul asks that they would pray for him. Notice what he asks them to pray for in Romans 15, verse 30. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So again, we see that he's asking that he's not going to be harmed by those in Judea when he goes there, and that his ministry to the Jews there in Jerusalem would actually be effective, and that he's able to come to those believers in Rome. Notice that he says that he can come with joy and be refreshed in their company. He's looking forward. He's longing to see these believers that he's never met, but that he's encouraging like a father in this letter. He wants to see them. He wants to get to be with them in person. Especially, I think this is significant after we consider that the last few chapters he's spent encouraging them how to get along with each other, how to show Christian love, how to live together in Christian fellowship and harmony, something that we desperately need right now in our world. And so I think it's important for us as well to pray for this, that we can come together with other believers to be refreshed in their company. And then he noticed that he says, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. In the final verse of the chapter, may the God of peace, that we want to be a people of peace, peacemakers, and we want to learn to be subject to our government, but at the same time know that love is the fulfillment of the law, that we want to avoid these quarrels over opinion, that we don't want to cause our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble, that we want to learn to be accepting of people who are maybe of other opinions or other ethnicities or backgrounds. We want to learn how to show the love of Jesus Christ. After all, the first part of this book of Romans, really the first 10, 11 chapters, were a great demonstration for us, an explanation of the love of God. How do we respond then to the love of God in our lives? Let's show love for each other. I pray that something said here today was encouraging and it ministers to your heart, and I hope that you will share it with those around you. Thank you.